How can we love those who are hard to love?
At the judgment, do I have to tell God who I am and what I believe?
Our guests answer these and more of your questions. I'm Ruben Covarrubias.
And I'm Crystal Lewis. Bible Help Desk starts now.
Welcome to Bible Help Desk. Here we believe that the Bible is more than just a book. It's a guidebook for life. It's full of wisdom, guidance, and encouragement from a God who loves us. And I'm excited to explore it with you and also with you, Crystal.
Thank you so much for that, Ruben. You know, I always get excited when we can get into the Word, and we can also see some wonderful questions that our viewers are sending in
Absolutely.
As well. You can call or text us at 833-BIBLE-HD or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or on our website at hopetv.org/Bible Help Desk. And if possible, don't forget to leave us an email so that we can contact you back. So, Ruben, who's joining us today?
Well, joining us is our good friend, Dr. Galina Stelly. Dr. Stelly holds a doctorate of ministry and is a widely published author. She has served as a professor at the Zaolsky Theological Seminary in Russia, an editor, and a director of missiology, and currently works in research. Dr. Stelly, welcome to the program.
My pleasure.
Also joining us today is Dr. Felix Cortez. Dr. Cortez is a scholar, a preacher, and the author of numerous books and papers. He is currently a professor at the Theological Seminary on the campus of Andrews University. He has a PhD in religion with an emphasis in New Testament studies. Welcome back, Dr. Cortez.
Glad to be here.
For our verse of the program, I want to turn to the book of Isaiah 41, verse 10. And there it says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." This is one of my favorite verses, and I hope you, the viewer, as you listen to this verse, you can see that God does not want you to fear because he is with you. And what a wonderful promise to know that we serve the most powerful God that wants to be there for us and uphold us. Yeah. So as you go through this week, as you go through your trials in life, please remember this text in Isaiah, that God is with you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this promise in Isaiah, that with your right hand you hold us up. And now as we go through these verses, as we go through these questions, may you be here with us and guide us through this process. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's go ahead and start with our first question.
Let's go ahead. So we received a text from Israel. Israel asks, how can we love those who are hard to love? And Dr. Stelly, we want to bring you in on this question. How can we love those who are hard to love?
Yeah, it is a hard task, actually, but it is also a calling and a responsibility of every Christian. We need to look at Jesus, and let us read Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It is written there that, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So there is a saying that hurt people hurt people. And very often, those who are hard to love are those who need the love from us the most. And we also can remember that Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mountain, he also addressed this question. Let us open Matthew chapter 5 and read verses 43 through 48. "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Yeah. This last phrase is very interesting. It has a promise in itself. And you know, we can understand it as follows. Do it, Have the same attitude as Jesus described here, and try it on your practice. And when you practice this, eventually, with God's help, you will be like your Father in heaven, who loves everybody. So ask yourself in this situation, how would Jesus treat this person? And how would I like to be treated in his case, in this case, in his or her place? Try this and you will see that love has power. With love, the broken hearts can be healed. Enemies can become friends. Love opens many doors. So my advice is, remember the saying of Jesus and try and put it in your practice.
Wow. Thank you so much for that, Dr. Stelly. And that verse that you gave was a great starting point too, because we know loving is difficult. Thank you so much for that. And Dr. Cortez, we want to bring you in on this. Do you agree with us here in the direction that we're heading?
Yes, I loved what Dr. Stelly said about we need to think about what Jesus did and what he will do in our case and follow his example. I also like to add that love is one of the main fruits of the Spirit. A person who is in Jesus is going to produce this fruit. So another question that I will ask myself is when I am faced with a person that is difficult to love, is to try to remember how I was in the past and how did God treat me? Because sometimes most of the time, we have had times in which we have made it difficult for others to love us. So when we remember what God has done for us, how he has been graceful, merciful to us, I think in the heart grows naturally this idea, well, if God did that for me, why cannot I do the same for another person? I think we need to have in mind our story always. And then that story will help us also be graceful, merciful with others.
Thank you so much, Dr. Cortez. I like the part where you said we have to remember our story. Thank you for emphasizing that and expressing that as well. Thank you so much.
What a great way to start. Yeah. Let's go ahead and jump into our next question that comes to us via text. And it says, at the judgment, do I have to tell God who I am and what I believe? Thank you so much for that question. I want to start with you, Dr. Cortez. Here we have someone who is probably wrestling with the judgment, and they're wondering if they have to tell God who they are and what they believe. I'm presuming their religious beliefs or what that may be. Where in the Bible does it talk about this?
Well, the Bible has a lot of verses talking about a final judgment. Mm-hmm. And I would like to mention Matthew 16:27. And this passage says the following. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. So this passage tells us that there is a moment in which when there will be a judgment. But in this judgment, there is no mention that we're going to explain who we are or what we believe. What is mentioned is that God already knows that. Mm. And God, that what is going to be reviewed is our actions, what we have done, the evidence of our lives. Romans 2:6 has a similar idea. If you go there, it says that Romans 2:5-6 says, but because of your heart, an impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. So in the final judgment, we're not going to speak. What is going to be reviewed is our life, what we have done. Now, this might be scary for some people. At least it could be scary for me because not everything I have done it has been appropriate, correct. I have had moments in my life in which I have not lived up to God's standard.
Yeah.
The Bible says, however, that everyone who is in Christ is not condemned.
Amen.
So we have the idea, for example, in Romans 5, verse 1, if we go there, it is a very interesting passage. Says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what the judgment really is about is whether we have accepted Jesus as our Savior, if we have accepted Him as our Lord. Once we have done that, we are written, according to the Bible, in the book of life. That is to say, God has decided that those who are in Jesus will be saved. Yeah. Now, in the judgment, what is going to be reviewed is what happened in my life when I accepted Jesus. Wow. And I believe that this is going to be a moment of glory, because of beautiful moments, because what is going to happen is that God is going to show the universe what God has done in my life. Okay, what kind of actions He has produced in me, what kind of loving character He has created in my life. And so in some sense, both Jesus and I are going through this judgment together. Because remember, it is again what Jesus has been produced in my life, what is going to be reviewed in the judgment. If you go to John 3, 16, 17, and 18, it says that those who reject the Son, who do not believe in the Son, have already been condemned because they have rejected the offer of grace, of salvation of God. But those who are in Christ have peace with God. They have passed from judgment to life.
Yeah.
So it is what God has been produced in me, what is going to be reviewed in the judgment.
Wow. Wow. Thank you, Dr. Cortez. Such an extensive answer there. And I really appreciate it, because it did start a little bit with, oh no, it seems my life is going to be reviewed. But we just see the power.
Yes.
And that what happens when I accept Jesus, that's what we reviewed. Thank you so much, Dr. Cortez, for that great answer. Now, Dr. Shetty, I want to turn to you. Is there anything else you would like to add to this wonderful answer that Dr. Felix Cortez gave us?
Yeah, I like very much that we don't need to be afraid if we have Jesus in our lives. And, you know, I want also to remind us that there is a beautiful Psalm 139. And in this Psalm, I will read four first verses. It is written how God intimately knows us because He's present in our lives. O Lord, You have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, Lord, You know it altogether. So we don't need to tell anything to the Lord, because He already knows it. But the most important thing is why He knows us so intimately, because He goes side by side with us during, you know, this life. And I remember one story when a little girl was asked, what will you do when you come to the judgment? And she said, I will hide behind Jesus. So I think this is a very good answer. If we have Jesus, if we know Him, it is good to hide behind Him, because He will cover us with His righteousness.
Wow. Thank you so much, Dr. Stell. You know, Crystal, this was a great question. It started out a little bit like scary, but we can see that Jesus is there to save us. And I just love when we end on a great note with one of these questions.
Me too. Absolutely. I agree. We have to go to break, but before we do, I want to remind you to check out our many studies offered at hope.study. Discover the amazing truth of your creation, special gifts, and find the purpose in God's community. Hope Channel has so much more to offer.
And if you would like a physical study guide instead, we also have free Bible study guides that we can mail to you in North America. Call and leave us your address, and we will get those out to you. So we're going to take a quick break right now, but stay right where you are, and we'll be right back.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Remember, you can call or text your question at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or on our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. And then you watch to see if we answer your question.
Absolutely. Our guests answering those questions today are Dr. Cortez and Dr. Stelly. So let's go ahead and keep those questions coming.
Our next question, we received a message from Facebook. And the question is, what is the context of Romans 14, verse 1? And Dr. Cortez, what is the context of Romans 14, verse 1?
That is a very interesting question. And what I'm going to do is to read the passages in this chapter 14 of Romans, and then explain what is probably the context. Chapter 14, verse 1 says, "As for one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel about opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him." And then in verse 5, it says, "One person esteems one day as better than another, and while another esteems all days alike, each one should become fully convinced in his own mind." So the Apostle Paul is talking about problems in the community of the church in Rome regarding diet, regarding days in which they observe these days somehow. So what is the context of this passage? What is happening here is that the story of the Roman congregation has been a very interesting one, because this congregation has suffered the expulsion of some part of their membership. All the Jewish members of this city, Rome, had been expelled by the Emperor Claudius, in AD 49. So they had left. And many years later, some people who left, for example, Aquila and Priscilla, were part of this expulsion. And so they left. Years later, they come back. And what has happened in the church is that now you have all the leaders are Gentiles, and the way they understand things are more aligned with the Gentile understanding of the Bible. And you have probably a discussion here between Jews and Gentiles, discussions about diet and discussions about days of observance. Some people think that these days of observance could be days like whether Sabbath or Sunday, but that is not likely, because Romans is very clear that they continue to keep the law of God, which is mentioned just the previous chapter, a few verses before, talking about that the law of God continues to be ruling the life of believers. So what is most likely happening here is that there is the idea by some Israelites that have converted to Christianity that they should keep probably observing the Passover, the Jewish feasts like Pentecost, like the Feast of Tabernacles, all these Jewish feasts that were part of their experience, and some other rules about their meals that had been part of their tradition in the past. So what the Apostle Paul says, you don't need to fight about that. You need to be convinced on what God is asking of you. And if you go to the context of Romans, God asks of them is very clear. A few verses before, he says that the whole law is summarized in loving one another, and he explains all the commandments. The commandments continue to be the guidance that they need to follow. So this context releases some conflicts between probably Jews and Gentiles about traditions of their past lives.
Wow. Thank you for that, Dr. Cortez. I understand that could be a little tricky, but you provided some insight on that. Thank you for that. And Dr. Stelly, do you have anything else you would like to add to this question?
Yeah, I would like to add that Jesus also said that people will know that you are my disciples if you will have love to one another. And so I think this is exactly what Paul tries to say, that we need to love each other despite the challenges we're facing, maybe we have different understanding at this time. And I also remember that even to other church members in Corinth, he also wrote something similar. And I would like to read from chapter 4, the 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring in light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of the hearts. So Paul would like to say that only God knows your true motivation, your true motives. And that's why be merciful to each other, because you also don't know the motives of your brother or sister.
Mm. Wow, that's very profound. Thank you so much, Dr. Stelly, for reminding us of that and to continue to love. Thank you for that.
What a great question.
Yeah.
Remind us to focus on what's truly important.
Amen.
Absolutely. Well, let's go ahead and jump into our next question. And it comes to us via text, and it says, is a person not a Christian if they don't believe in the doctrine of election? Wow, that's a very interesting question. Dr. Stelly, I want to start with you. Here we have a kind of a question we need to break down a little bit. As someone is asking, is it not Christian-like, or if they're not a Christian, if they don't believe in this doctrine of election, which, let's clarify what that is. What exactly is the doctrine of election?
Yeah, this is a very interesting question. First of all, who are Christians? Mm-hmm. Commonly known that Christians are people who believe in Christ or who believe that salvation comes through Christ. But it is true that some Christians believe in the doctrine of election, and doctrine of election basically means that some people are predestined to salvation. So God decided for himself who will be lost and who will be saved. So he elected some, and he kind of disapproved or did not elect some for eternal life. So some people believe this, and some believe that election to eternal life is conditional on certain conditions. Some believe that it's unconditional. So there is, like, I would say, some confusion in this area. But I think that we need to look what Bible says. So let us look at, first of all, at John chapter 3, verse 16, and very well-known verse. And we read that in this verse, we see that everyone was predestined for salvation. Let us read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And so I also would like to say that Apostle Paul also tried to clarify this thing, this issue, to the people in Gentile world. And for example, in his letter to Ephesians in the first chapter, he also tried to show that God had a plan to save everyone even before creation of our world. So let us read Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 5 and 11. "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. In him," verse 11, "in Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." What a wonderful message, that we all were predestined to salvation, to eternal life. But at the same time, the Bible also reveals that it's not enough to be chosen by God, not enough that Christ died for everyone. We also need to do our part. We can also lose our salvation. And I would like to remind us that in John chapter 15, Jesus also said about the importance of abiding in him. Let us read John chapter 15, verses 5 and the first part of verse 6. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers." So we can conclude that God wants to save everyone, but we need to abide in Jesus to have the eternal life.
Wow. Yeah. Thank you, Dr. Stelly. What a great answer. And I just love how it says God predestined to save everyone. And we just see a loving God that wants to save as many people as possible. He's chosen us. And hopefully our viewers choose him as well. Dr. Cortez, I want to turn to you now with this question of what it means to be a Christian. And this person connected the doctrine of election, and Dr. Stelly did a great answer there with telling us what that means. What else can we add of what it means to be a Christian?
So, what Dr. Stelle said is very important, that there is, in fact, a biblical doctrine of election. But in this biblical doctrine of election, the Bible says that we have been predestined to be made, to be saved, or to be made according to the character of Jesus. That's what Ephesians 1, 6, and 11 says. The Bible also says that we have been created for good works. For example, you go to Ephesians 2, verse 8 and following. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In other words, when God created us and when God made us, gave us life, he has a plan for us. Yes. And the plan is that we would be made according to his character. Amen. Sadly, some people will not be able to fulfill this plan because they did not believe that God could do that for them. But there will be many people who will be able to accomplish this plan of God for them. And that is going to be a blessing and a glory to his name. It is us who decide whether we're going to fulfill that purpose or not.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Dr. Cortez, and clearing that up. And thank you also for joining us, Dr. Cortez and Dr. Stelly, for those wonderful answers.
We also want to thank you for watching and sending in your questions. Don't forget to check out our website for more answers. Bye.